7, we're going to look at verses 40 to 52. So if you have Bibles, John chapter 7, 40 to 52. One more time, John 7, verses 40 to 52. And the message is about Christ the divider. One of the greatest moments in our Lord's life was when he stood and he cried there in chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him." When he rose that day at that festival and he said that, it was a dividing moment. Our Lord knew just the right moment to stand and speak, okay, speak those words. What he did was when he stood, it was a dividing moment, he offered himself as the water, the living water that would always satisfy people. So what a powerful and overwhelming image for the Jewish people of that day. And for us, the message was then, and it is today, that he can meet all of our needs. When our Lord stood and rose that day, he basically was saying he was sufficient to meet every need we have. He was our satisfaction. And he was saying that when satisfied, that he would make it possible for us to bring satisfaction to others, because within us would be living waters that would flow out to other people. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, he said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. You ever think about that? Living water flowing out of you? So, that was Jesus at that moment. What would the effect of this remarkable statement be on the lives of the people who heard it? What effect would that statement have on our lives today? You pick it up in verse 40, okay? Because it says, on hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Verse 41, others said, he is the Messiah. Still others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? So there, you know what? Jesus rose and stood and made his offer, and there were three immediate opinions that came about because of it. Some people thought in verse 40 that he was the prophet. The prophet. Not just a prophet, the prophet. Would have been talking about the prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 18 when he spoke to the nation of Israel. He said, there'll be another prophet like me that will come after me. He was talking about Jesus. That all happened on the plains of Moab. And when he said that, he was referring to Jesus Christ. He was referring to Jesus Christ. And Peter would later on make that clear in the book of Acts. This is well after our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. The book of Acts chapter 3 and verses 20 to 22, he would be having a sermon. And he would quote basically Deuteronomy 18. And he would let the people know that that prophet was the Christ. The Jews in Jesus' day, at least many of them, didn't understand that. They didn't get that. They didn't. But other people within the crowd there said, wow, he must be the Messiah. Second half of verse 41. I believe this is the Messiah, the Christ. But still, there were other people in those verses there that said, no, he's just a man. He's just a man. After all, the Messiah. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Jesus, he's from Galilee. Therefore, he can't be the Christ. That was their reasoning, but their reasoning was misinformed. You know why their reasoning was misinformed? Because yeah, he was from Galilee, but he was born in Bethlehem. He was just residing in Galilee. You know what their problem was? They just didn't bother to ask any questions. They said, it can't be him. He's from Galilee. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They didn't ask any questions. So what I want you to see in the text here, there's tremendous division at this point as to who Jesus is. In fact, verse 43 says, thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Did that surprise Jesus? No. No. He knew that when he made that claim that they would have living waters if they would just trust in him, he knew that was going to cause division. In fact, in the book of Matthew, Matthew records Jesus' words in Matthew 10:34-35, where Jesus said, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, he said. For I have come to turn a man against his father and a daughter against his mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Wow, those were Jesus' words. We see the same thing in Luke 12:51-52. Do you think that I came to bring peace on earth? That's those are Jesus' words. No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. Now, Jesus didn't come to personally cause division in family, because people hear those words and they say, oh, it can't be. I love my mother. Okay. But he was making a point, though. And his point was is that when Jesus came, he would cause division, because people who believed in him would be misunderstood and they would be persecuted. They would be misunderstood and they would be persecuted by people closest to them. Not everybody would get it. That's really what he was saying. Jesus didn't come to cause it. He just knew it was going to happen. He didn't want to bring division. But because of the sinfulness of people's hearts, because of our fallenness, because we are born with a sin nature, because of the sin in the Garden of Eden, because of people's unwillingness to repent and bow before the Lord Jesus, okay, the Prince of Peace, you know what? Jesus, by his name, he'll be a divider. He'll be a divider. Some people will be followers of Jesus, other people will not, and it will cause division and misunderstanding. You ever hear of the continental divide, the eastern continental divide? Well, it runs along the high peaks of the Appalachian Mountains, and it separates the west from the east. So the water comes down and it hits the Appalachian Mountains there. Some of the water runs off toward the Atlantic Ocean, and the rest of it drains west or southwest toward the Mississippi River. And then it ends up in the Gulf of Mexico. That's called the Continental Divide. You know, the snow descends on the mountains and it melts and it goes whoosh, and it flows either east or it flows either west. But here's the thing. When that rain comes down or that snow comes down and it flows east and west, it's never going to meet again. Some of it's going this way, some of it's going this way. Well, Christ is the continental divide in our lives. He is the continental divide in our lives. A guy named Eliot said, we'll either go up with the morning stars, or we'll join the valley of the dying stars. Point is Christ will bring division. I have to believe that you've all experienced that at some point or another, okay? And you ever been at a social event or maybe a workplace and everybody's talking, you know, we're talking politics, we're talking education, and if we're guys, we like to talk about our sports. And then if you got nothing else to talk about, well, let's talk about the weather. And then somebody says, well, my life has really been different lately because of Christ. Okay, so all of a sudden there's silence in the room. Feet are shuffling. People are coughing and people are looking out the window. And somebody says, oh, I got to go feed my dog. You know, I got to get going, okay? That guy doesn't even have a dog, but he's going to go feed his dog, okay? That's how it gets uncomfortable in the room, okay? Somebody else has got an appointment. I got to go. I got an appointment. Their appointment's not till next week, but they got to go because they got an appointment, okay? Yeah, here's the point. The mention of Christ will sometimes bring division within the room, okay? Think of the book of Acts. Go read the book of Acts. That's what I'm reading through now just for my devotion stuff, okay? In the book of Acts, when the gospel is preached, this is what happens. Some people believe. Some people hesitate. Some people scoff. And some people want to kill the messenger. Yep. They either believe, they hesitate, they scoff, or they want to kill the messenger. I want to tell you something right now, and it's no different today. It's not different today. Some people are going to believe. Some people are going to hesitate. Some people are going to scoff. And some people are going to want to kill the messenger. You know what? There was a time when you and I could talk about religious matters, okay? If we didn't get like overly passionate or serious about it, okay? As long as we didn't make it kind of like personal with people. You know what's really sad? We can't even talk about religious things anymore. They don't want to hear that anymore, let alone if we make it personal. Used to be you could at least talk religion. Can't even do that anymore, let alone make it personal. Thus, the people were divided. Thus, today, the people are still divided. Christ had just proclaimed in verse 37 his great statement about what he could provide in life. And the result is it divided the people. My question today is, why? Why? I'll tell you why. Because when somebody subscribes to what Christ says, they subscribe to what he has to say, okay? They believe on him. What happens is your life becomes redirected. You become different. How you feel starts to change. Ephesians 2:6 says when all of that happens, that positionally that we are already seated in the heavenlies with Christ. We're already in the heavenlies with Christ, Ephesians says. So there's a change going on in us. Our values are being affected. And when all that's happening, there's going to be possibly division. That's all going on in your life when that happens. And it's certainly going on in somebody else's life. Verse 44 here in the text here says that some wanted to seize him. Let's talk about Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Even in our evangelical enlightened age, violence occurs concerning the matters of Christ. Yeah, violence occurs. Some people want to seize people today. In today's world. In today's world, with all of its new technology, with all of its individualism, all of its geopolitical views, with all of that going on, the old orthodoxies, the old, you know, the old things of the faith, they have a hard time surviving. They have a hard time. And the remainder of our text here is going to help us understand why Christ divides men and women. That's what the text is going to show us. Why Christ divides men and women. And it's also going to show us how to obtain the fullness that Christ offers in such circumstances. First, you and I got to catch the flow of the context here, okay? You have to understand, Jesus has just entered the temple courts at the Feast of the Tabernacles, okay? Or the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, whatever you prefer. And, you know, that's Ephesians 7:14 there, okay? And about halfway through the festival, he enters the temple there. In response, the temple authorities dispatch, guess who? The temple guards. And they send them in verse 32 to arrest Jesus. It says the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest Jesus. But they couldn't. They couldn't, because they went, because Jesus started speaking, and quite honestly, the guys who went to arrest them, they're just dumbfounded. Jesus starts speaking and they're just listening to his words, and they're standing there, they're dumbfounded. They're caught up in his words. That's all the way up there in, you know, verses 32 and 33 there. You jump down to verse 37. Okay? It says, on the last and greatest day of the festival. I need to point something out. He went to the festival. When he made his great statement, he entered midway through the festival. So in other words, he first appeared in the temple on the third or fourth day, and that's when he stood in verse 37 and said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me." Okay. I'm sorry. That's when they wanted to arrest him. When you get to verse 37 where he says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me," that happens on the greatest day of the festival. The greatest day of the festival is the seventh or the eighth day. So from entering the temple and the temple guards going to arrest him, that happens midweek, and we're jumping ahead. It says on the greatest day of the festival, Jesus came to the temple. That's when he gave his magnificent invitation, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me." And that's when some people in verse 44 want to seize him. But no one did so at that time. Why did I say all that? Because it says in verse 45 and 46, finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" And they say, "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards replied. What am I trying to make a point there? It's just for me, maybe I don't get it, but they entered midweek to arrest him, and it's not till the end of the festival that they go back to the leadership and say, "We couldn't." So I don't know if they were trying to arrest him for some days, or they were hanging out here in his words, or. But when they finally go back to the leadership and they say, "Well, why didn't you arrest him?" "Well, no one ever spoke the way this man does." What an answer. They could have easily said, "Hey, listen, we were afraid. If we had arrested him, that crowd in that temple, they would have rioted." You know what? If they had said that, that would have been understood. I think the religious leadership would have got that. That would have been very legitimate. But the real reason was, hey, we never heard anybody talk about it like this. We were overwhelmed. We were overwhelmed by his presence. We were overwhelmed by his words. We were overwhelmed by this man. Some people are calling him the Christ. They didn't say that, but I think they were thinking that. In other words, they came to arrest Jesus, but in their hearts, they got arrested by him and through his words. They came to lay their hands on Jesus, but he laid a spell on them by his words. Wow. And what a difference in the text here between the religious leaders and the guards. You know what? Religious leaders, because there were leaders, they're probably like what they call the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. Think of them as this kind of like the Jewish Supreme Court, and the guards here. Here's the thing about the guards. They didn't have any this is just guards. The temple guard guys. Jewish, but temple guards. They don't have these preconceptions about this man Jesus that the Sanhedrin do, that the leadership do. The leadership who sent them to have Jesus arrested already had all sorts of preconceptions about him. The leadership hadn't discussed all their hearsay evidence about Jesus. They probably never even went to hear him. Maybe some of them did. Okay. But they hadn't discussed the evidence about this man, Jesus. They wanted to kill him. They'd heard about his miracles and healing on the Sabbath. They hadn't already decided that Jesus could be somebody of great importance, much less the Messiah. They never considered that. The guards I'm talking about. In the minds of the leadership, they just wanted to have him killed. But the guards hadn't already decided that he couldn't be who he said he was, maybe the Messiah. And here's the difference, too. When the guards went, I don't want you to miss this. The leadership wants him killed. When the guards went, you know what they did? They listened. They walk in and he's speaking and they're like, they're just caught. They're just caught. They're listening to the word of God. The Sanhedrin, with some exceptions, okay, didn't ever go to hear Jesus. I said, with some exceptions. They never went to hear Jesus. It's a lot easier to refute your opponents from a distance. You know that? You know what I mean? You ever hear somebody talk about someone? Oh, he's this, he's that, he's a snake, he's a scoundrel. Then you meet him and go, I found him to be a very nice man. Okay? You know, a lot easier to refute people from the distance. Well, when the guards reported back and said what they said, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, exploded in a shower of words. Let's pick it up in verse 47. You mean he's deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Really what they said here is have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob, now they're mocking them, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them. Really what they were saying is that no one of any account, spiritually or academically, could possibly believe this man Jesus. If you're at all spiritually intelligent and academically, how could you believe this man? Nobody would. Only the ignorant, this mob, are accepting him. That's really what the Pharisees were doing when they retorted back to the guards. Nobody of any standing could follow or believe in Jesus. Or at least so the Pharisees thought. You ever hear anybody talk like that? Rabbinical law records this kind of snobbery all the time, where the Jewish high people thought they were somebody. I don't know how you relate that to today, but I've been a little while since I've been in academia. I've worked in academia. I was a student in academia. And I think you got to be careful these days what you say, because if you start talking about Jesus, they're probably going to start looking down at you over the top of their glasses, just like this here, okay? And they're going to say, oh, your professor is going to look at you with that wry smile on his face, like, don't you know that God is dead? Well, the Pharisees were sure that no one who wasn't part of the elite, and today you and I, we have the intellectual elite out there, whether that's in our colleges or the media, or, and I don't even know why they think they're elite, but these Hollywood people too, and we'll throw them in there, okay? They look down over the top of their glasses and say, oh, because you're not part of the elite, okay? You don't understand the deeper things of life. That was the attitude of the religious leaders right here. They said, nobody who's part of the elite can possibly believe on this man. Then entered one of their own, a guy named Nicodemus. You remember Nicodemus? Way back from John chapter 3 there, he'd come to see Jesus at night. Remember, he said, nobody could do the miracles if he were not from God. And he went to have an audience with Jesus at night. Well, here in the text, he asks some questions of these intellectual elites. He asks some questions of them and kind of challenges these religious rulers. Pick it up in verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own, get that one? One of their own, number asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? Well, there you go. He just looked at all the other guys and said, you guys didn't even go to hear him. Does our law first condemn a man without at least going and hearing him first to find out who he is and what he's all about? That was a good question, wasn't it? Wasn't that a good question? So I don't know if you're ever going to sit in a college classroom, but when he does this to you, just say, have you ever read this? That's a good question. You know, that was a good question on Nicodemus's part, though. You know how the Pharisees respond to that question? They heaped scorn on Nicodemus. They did. He's one of their own. He's one of their own. They ridiculed him. Have you seen that today amongst the elite? Oh, I love it. I love it when they ridicule each other and stir up the old hornet's nest. But that's what they do. Here, look at verse 52. They replied, are you from Galilee too? By the way, if you don't know in Scripture, anybody from Galilee was looked down upon and despised. Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you'll find out that the prophet does not come out of all places, I added those words, does not come out of Galilee. They were so incensed, they forgot their own history. No prophet comes out of Galilee? Well, Jonah was from Galilee. He was a prophet. 2 Kings 14:25 says he was from a place called Gath Hepher. You guys were probably there last week. Gath Hepher, okay? Okay. But how ironic. No prophet comes and goes, well, about Jonah. And there's a couple other guys. But the very Pharisees who said the ignorant masses, that's what they were really saying here, didn't know anything, here showed their own ignorance. There are prophets that come out of Galilee. I never knew him, but much about him, but this guy, Harry Ironside, Dr. Harry Ironside, I guess he used to like to go out into the street and preach in the street, okay? And he liked the confrontation, okay? And he once made an amazing statement. He said, I have never met an infidel, that's an unbeliever, I have never met an infidel who has ever read one serious book of Christian evidence. Now, I'm sure there's exceptions to that, but he said, I've never met one guy who's read one book of serious Christian evidence. You know what? And I think a lot of times people are ignorant. I was joking about the professor. Have you ever read this? Well, he probably hasn't. Especially if he's looking down at you over the top of his glasses like you're an intellectual ignoramus. Don't you know that God is dead? But I'm sure there's exceptions, of course. But many people who reject Christianity never checked it out. They don't even know what it says. They don't know what it says. And they're rejecting Christ. C.S. Lewis went to Oxford. And I'm going to just call it this. They had a fancier name. But they had the Debate Jesus Club. Okay. Or the Debate Christian Truths Club. Okay. And he was part of the Christian party who just, the Christian side of it, okay? And, often the other side would attack the Christian views and things, but he was saying basically that the other party always had to backpedal because they were ignorant of the faith, okay? They were ignorant of the faith that they had separated themselves from. They rejected the faith, but they were ignorant of it. So they would argue against the faith, not knowing what the faith was or said. That was Lewis. Okay. There's a message there. Very often people who are opposed to Christ, they've never checked him out. They've never went to hear him. Now we can't go hear him because we're here now, but they've never even checked out the book. So what Lewis was trying to say with the club debate there was they needed to set aside their predispositions and at least study Christianity if you're going to refute it. And then we can at least dialogue and have intelligent conversation. That's what Lewis was saying. You know what? And that's what's needed today. More dialogue, more conversation. That's what's needed. We have very little dialogue and conversation going on anywhere today. Certainly not in politics. Everybody can laugh at that one, okay? But you know what we mean? More dialoguing, okay? And listening today. And if that happens and people actually check it out, then somebody might say, well, wow, no one ever spoke like this man. I got to give Nicodemus credit, because he stood up. He stood up amongst, I'm going to just call it, his guys. He did. He stood up amongst his guys and said, don't you think we should just check it out? So he was an exception. But he had listened to Jesus' words. Remember John 3 there? He had listened to his words. He'd come to have a direct... In fact, he not only heard and saw of his miracles. Okay, he said, I'm going to go have a face-to-face with him. And they did. And they had a heart-to-heart. Remember that? They had a soul-to-soul, where Nicodemus was asking Jesus his question and he was giving him answers, whether Nicodemus understood it all. I believe that probably the transformation in his soul took place that night when he went to see Jesus and they were talking. And that's why I believe he was willing to stand amongst his peers and say, don't you think we should at least go check him out and talk to the man? Stuff was happening in Nicodemus' life. Stuff was happening. Later on, he'll become a follower of Christ during the Lord's darkest time. You ever hear somebody say, I reject Christianity. I haven't been able to find the answers that I need in Christianity. Or how about this one? That doesn't do anything for me. I've heard that one more. That doesn't do anything for me. Did you ever hear somebody say something like that? But when you get to talking to them, you find out that they haven't really gone to check it out. So I don't know what reference point they have. It's like Nicodemus telling the guys, check it. They haven't really gone to check it out. They haven't gone to dialogue with anybody, maybe in the church. They haven't checked out the book. Well, my recommendation today, and I think it's not my recommendation, I think it's the Lord's recommendation, I think Nicodemus picked up on it here, is I think we should tell people, go check it out. That's what Nicodemus was telling his fellow Israelites. Can we at least just go talk to the man and check it out? Find out why they're saying, no one ever spoke like this man. That's what the guards were saying. Well, you think we ought to just go find out why they're saying that? I think that's our message today, to tell people, go check it out. And when we do that, you know what might happen? When we go check it out, a massive change might take place. When people check out Jesus, and when he stood and said, you know, that if people come and believe in him, that living waters will flow out of them, what he was really saying is, there's going to be a change in your life. There's going to be a massive change in your life. There's going to be a complete redirection in your life and in the culture you live. People who follow Christ, he was saying a lot. There's massive changes taking place today in our world you and I live in. There is. Massive changes taking place. There's a complete redirection taking place in our culture right now. And it's not for the better. It's not. There's a lot of bad stuff going on. And you know where the followers of Christ are going to find themselves out? Find themselves, the people who've actually come to hear and realize nobody ever talked like him. You know what the followers of Christ are going to find out? We're going to find out that we're going to have increasing pressure put on us. We're going to find out that we're going to have increasing alienation put on us, just like in the text here, where the leaders scoffed at the country bumpkin mob crowd and these guards. What are they talking about? You and I live in a world where we're going to be scoffed at. There'll be pressure put on us, and we're going to be alienated. You know why? Because Christ brings division. He does. Christ brings division. You're either for him and the living waters are flowing out of you, or you're going to be against him and there'll be no water inside of you. And it's only going to become more pronounced as the days go on. Oh, me of good news today, huh? but it's only going to become more pronounced as the days go on. Friends, the lines are being sharply drawn. Christ is either going to be everything to individuals, or he's going to be nothing to individuals. He's going to be everything, or he's going to be nothing. Those who drink the fountains of secularism, the nothing, they're going to live lives of unfulfilled lives, and they're going to live empty lives. They might think their lives are full, but they're going to be living unfulfilled, empty lives right unto death for eternity, with hell waiting at the end. But for those who drink in Christ, Jesus said, living water, the Spirit of the living God inside of them is going to overflow. Fountains of living water. The Holy Spirit. You will live through the power of the Holy Spirit, albeit in difficult times. The changes facing our society here demand that we become great drinkers of the water that only one person can give. Great drinkers of the water that only one person can give, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's what he said. Come to me, all you who are thirsty, and living waters will flow out of you. The great drinkers, those who follow him, will have power and vitality in their lives. So that just begs the final question of the day. How do we drink the spiritual waters that Christ offers? Well, verses 37 to 39 give us a clue. That's where he stood, and he said in that loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And it says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And then it explains, up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified, meaning he had not went to the cross, to the tomb, and ascended into heaven. First of all, how do we drink the spiritual water, those spiritual waters that Christ has to offer? First of all, we've got to realize we're thirsty. We've got to realize we're thirsty and that there's an emptiness inside. We've got to realize that there's an empty nature to our way of life. And then we have to realize that there's nothing within us to satisfy that nature, that empty feeling. Okay? Got to realize we're thirsty, something empty in our life, and there's nothing we can do to fill that hole. Nothing we can do to make us commendable or acceptable to God or to Jesus. So what we really need to do is we need to admit we're sinners, throw ourselves upon the Lord, and realize that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be here in verse 37. The sovereign bestower who gives the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. That's who he claimed to be. The sovereign bestower who gives the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And when that happens and we believe on Jesus and he fills us with his Spirit, the rivers of living water that will flow out because our life is going to be different, okay? After that, we just ask him to fill us daily. We just keep in conversation daily with him, you know? I'm talking about the text, they never went to check him out. We need to check him out daily. And then because we check him out daily, he's not going to physically be here, but his word is here. We can talk to him in prayer, okay? That's how we daily appropriate or receive the life of Christ and what he has to offer. When we remember his words, I never heard anybody talk like this. And we do it all through the Spirit who lives inside of us. So So the encouragement today is if you're empty and you've never received Jesus, acknowledge your emptiness today. Acknowledge what Jesus did for you by dying on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection was all for your to pay for your sins. Acknowledge that you can do nothing to earn your way to God in heaven, and receive Jesus, who promises to fill you with the living waters and the Holy Spirit, who will now dwell in you, live in you, and help you to have new life in Jesus. And then you will live the rest of your life here on earth, resting in His promises, resting in Jesus, already positionally seated with Him in the heavenlies, as the book of Ephesians says. But your place is set for when you leave this earth, all because you're willing to acknowledge Jesus and the power of His words, power of His actions. So if you haven't taken that step, take that step today. God bless you.